Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Our topic this evening is dealing with the Lord's leadership, the Lord's guidance, His going before us. The Lord go before thee. And He does lead us. He leads us through His Word, through the illumination of His Spirit. Lead on, O King Eternal. The hymn is 488. Same lines, hymn number 500, He Leadeth Me.
Still.
And he leads us not just in a one-time thing or through one experience or one event in our lives. He leads us all the way. 505. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this section tonight, the second half of chapter 5, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 5, verses 11 through 25.
And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar, and Elishua, and Napeg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it, and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burnt them. And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but bring a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, and as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that you give us in the life of David and his faithfulness. Help us to apply them that we might be found faithful, even in our circumstances. Help us to look to you for guidance, even as David did, seeking the direction that we should take and the decisions that we must make. Help us to do all that is according to your will, and help us to strive to serve you as we ought. Help us to be open to the leading of your Spirit, that we might be ready at all opportunities to speak forth the truth of the gospel, to be a witness to the power and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to honor and glorify you in all things, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this portion of the chapter tonight, we wish to commemorate a man who is largely unknown today, and yet he served a valuable function in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, in the time frame in which he lived, in the place in which he lived. November 10th, 1828, was the date of the death of a man by the name of Lot Carey. Lot Carey was born a slave in rural Virginia in 1780. And he was, from all indications, a very diligent young man, a man who learned to work. He eventually taught himself to read the Bible. And then he became more skilled in his labors. He was hired out by his slave master, who happened to be a Methodist minister. And he was hired out to work in Richmond among the tobacco farmers. He had such mathematical skill and attention to detail that he became the shipping clerk. And his master allowed him to sell some of the throwaway tobacco, some of the loose tobacco that had been lost in shipment or whatever, that he was allowed to take it and sell it for his own use. He accumulated the money, and he eventually bought his own freedom, along with the freedom of his children. His wife had recently died of a serious illness, but he bought the freedom of his children and himself. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and affiliated himself with the Baptists in Virginia. He came to understand that the Bible instructs believers' baptism by immersion. He also developed a sense of missionary zeal. And being a freed slave, he became open to the movement that led many former slaves to return to Africa. This movement had some rather divergent sources of support. Many of the abolitionist movement of the North supported it. But ironically, many of the slave owners supported the movement as well. Because the way they saw it, it was a very dangerous thing to have free blacks running around out there when they had slaves on their plantations. So they thought that they would support this Back to Africa movement because it would remove the free ones from the country. So, Lot Carey supported the movement for many blacks to return. And he became affiliated with a missionary organization which chose him to be the first black missionary abroad. He went to what is now present-day Liberia. That had been founded as a colony in 1819. And he went there in 1820. He was very active in the spread of the gospel, in preaching. He established a Baptist church in Monrovia, Liberia, the capital, and served faithfully for many years. It was a very difficult time over the next eight or nine years. And Lot Carey found himself in constant danger. His second wife died almost immediately upon relocating to Liberia. He married a third wife who also died of an illness. But he remained faithful and continued the work of spreading the gospel. There were native Liberians who constantly attacked the settlements because they feared what they regarded as an invasion of a hostile culture. It was a culture which was preaching Christ, and they preferred to hang on to their pagan rituals. But they were also open to threats from the European powers who sent slave traders and tried to recapture them, though they were freed slaves, or many of them were freed slaves, or ones perhaps who had never been in slavery. And yet because of their color, the European slave traders saw them as viable targets once again. So they were constantly in danger of either attack by the native Liberians or capture by the European slave traders. So in addition to the preaching of the gospel, he spent much of his time in the administrative affairs of the colony. At one point, he was considered the acting governor of the colony because of his education and his skill that he had demonstrated in leading the people. But in November of 1828, he and seven others were busily making bullets, filling bullets with gunpowder to defend the colony, and somebody tipped over a candle, and it set off an explosion which injured him severely, and 2 days later, he went to be with the Lord. That was Lot Carey. Much of his life, though, he spent preaching and teaching the Word of God to many who could not read themselves, but he sought not only to spread the gospel, but he also diligently taught many the basics of education, reading and writing and arithmetic. So thus we remember Lot Carey. Tonight we are again dealing with a segment of the life of David. And he is now king over all of Israel. All of the elders of the various tribes have proclaimed him king. And verse 11 of chapter 5 continues the story as he began to gain support and acknowledgement of his growing power. And this mentions Hiram, the king of Tyre, who as a token of his acceptance of David as the new king of Israel, he sends messengers. He sent carpenters and masons and cedar trees. Tyre was a location full of the resource of timber, particularly the cedars of Lebanon. And Hiram had skilled workers, skilled craftsmen, carpenters, and brick masons. They were shipbuilders, but they were also builders of palaces and monumental buildings. and Hiram, as a token of his support and his encouragement of David, sent these carpenters and supplies of cedar wood and built David a house. And we might simply read through that and say, okay, well, that's nice. But things are recorded in Scripture for a purpose. And every line, every precept has a significance in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Word of God. And thus, there's a deeper meaning to this seemingly passing reference of King Hiram of Tyre sending carpenters and wood and building David a house. Isaiah put it a little bit differently in his prophecy regarding the same issue, which was initially fulfilled in the natural, in the material, in the life of David. But as David is so often a type of Christ, Isaiah uttered a prophecy in Isaiah 60:10, which said, "The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee." And this is a reference even to the gospel itself, as the church would ultimately be built on the foundation of the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles, with the chief cornerstone being Christ himself. But the labor of much of the New Testament church has been from the sons of strangers, the Gentile world. And thus, this was a type of the ultimate anti-type that is found fulfilled in the New Testament gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse 11 is but a token of the deeper spiritual meaning that we find in much of the events of David's life as they typified that which would be done in the life and in the ministry and in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see an additional indication of the growing stature of David. Verses 12 to 15 make reference to his additional wives and concubines and all of the new sons that he gets once he relocates to Jerusalem. He has captured the city of Jerusalem. He's settled there. He's building a palace there. And he's also increasing his family. Sons were a token of God's blessing in that time period. We saw previously that he had six sons born to him of the various wives at Hebron. And though there is a discrepancy in the listing of the sons and a reference to the daughters here in 2 Samuel 5, as compared with the list of sons that we find in 1 Chronicles 3 and in 1 Chronicles 14, this is largely understood to be an indication that some of the sons did not live to adulthood. Of this list, very little is known of many of the sons. Of course, we do know much of Nathan and Solomon. But the others don't make much other appearance in Scripture other than being listed in the various chronologies or the genealogies of David. But God used some of those offspring to serve his purposes, to accomplish his will, and Nathan and Solomon ultimately became the ancestry of both Mary and Joseph in fulfillment of the prophecy regarding the ultimate arrival of the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen before that David apparently didn't find himself or didn't regard himself bound by the instruction of Scripture, Deuteronomy 17:17, which warned against taking a multiple of wives. It was a status symbol among many Eastern kings and Oriental kings to accumulate wives and children. And though it cost him dearly in future years, David continued that practice rather than following the biblical exhortation the original biblical design for marriage, one man and one woman. And he experienced much sorrow, much hardship, even much rebellion and difficulty within his family because of his failure to abide by that principle. But nevertheless, God accomplished his purpose. But we also see in this passage a continuing effort on the part of David to follow the will of the Lord in other areas. And though, lest we should be too hard on David, we must be quick to acknowledge that we too perhaps follow the Lord very well in certain areas of our lives, but fall short in others. Such was the case with David. And thus, his experiences, his life is recorded that we might learn from it, that we might not repeat some of his mistakes. David is now faced with a new danger, or a return of an old danger, we might say. Because the Philistines rear their ugly head once again. They see that he's amassing great power in Israel. It was bad enough when he became the king of Judah after having deserted them. They thought he was their servant, their subject. And he went and he became king of Judah. But then within 7 years now, he's the king over all of Israel. That hated enemy. And now they realize that David is not one of them. He's not going to come back to them again. And they assemble their forces and they attack. And they mobilize their forces in the valley of Rephaim and prepare for war. And David, rather than simply using his natural instinct to rally his troops and go and fight, as he had been commanded by Saul so many times before, David again shows his commitment to the Lord, his willingness to seek the Lord's direction in whatever he should do. And in verse 19, he goes to the Lord and he asks very specific questions. Shall he go up against them? And will the Lord give him victory over the Philistines? David, through prayer, perhaps through the priest's assistance with the use of the Urim and the Thummim, which were the means of determining such questions and decisions at a crossroads of various options, the effort of David was to not do what he wanted to do, not even to do what his counselors wanted him to do, but to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And that should be our objective as well. Yes, we should seek the advice of others, particularly Christian brethren, but ultimately we should seek to base our final decision upon the Word of God and what God wants us to do in our lives. The Lord answered David's prayer. He heard him and he answered, and he instructed David to go up against the Philistines and that he would definitely give him the victory. David was willing to respond because we see here in verse 12 that David had a sense that he had come to the kingdom for the purpose of God, not that he might be exalted, not that he might be glorified, not that he might be anything special, but that the power of the Lord God of Israel might be displayed. He regarded that this was God's blessing upon him and that the purpose was that he would bless the people, that remnant of believers who would follow the true God. So when the Lord answers David and tells him to go up against the Philistines, that he would definitely give him the victory, David has no second thoughts. He gathers the troops and he goes and he defeats the Philistines. They are routed so badly and so quickly that they leave their idols behind on the battlefield. They carried their idols with them everywhere because they regarded those idols as the keys to their victory. But they were so badly routed and scattered and scrambled for their lives that they left their idols behind, completely unable to protect them. Even as we saw in the attack upon the city of Jerusalem itself, the high, impregnable defenses, the fortress of Mount Zion, those blind and deaf and lame statues could not defend the Jebusites and could not protect them against the armies of David, nor could these blind and dumb idols of the Philistines protect them against the armies of Israel. David did what should be done with the false gods of man. He gathered up all the idols strewn across the battlefield and he burned them. And thus, the Philistines were scattered. But when they regrouped and realized the great embarrassment that had come upon them, they reassembled and they formed a new attack. The forces of the devil will rarely cease their attack after one effort. And the Philistines sought to formulate a second attack against David and his armies of Israel. But rather than simply continuing with what the Lord had told him before, David went back to the Lord and he asked him again, "Shall I go up against them?" He's showing a total commitment to seeking the will of the Lord and realizing that perhaps God's instruction in one circumstance might not necessarily be the approach to be taken in another, or perhaps even in a series of similar incidents that might happen in fairly short order. David thus goes back to the Lord and he asks again, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" But whereas he had received a positive response previously, now he is told to adopt a different strategy. He's not to go face them head on like he did before. He's instructed to do an end run and go around them and assemble behind them in the mulberry trees and to wait there until he receives a signal from the Lord. He tells David to await the signal of the rustling of the leaves, the rustling of the wind. And when he hears that he should attack the Philistines. And here again, this sounds like a rather entertaining story, perhaps a rather curious commentary upon military strategy. And yet, just as the building of the walls by this foreign king had a deeper spiritual application, a deeper spiritual significance, so too this instruction to wait upon the moving of the wind, the rustling of the wind, before action is taken, this is a spiritual lesson that we as Christians must realize. Because throughout Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, one of the images, one of the symbols for the action of God, the working of God in the world, is the wind. Indeed, the very name for the Spirit of God, the pneumos, is a word which is translated in many respects to be the wind. The Scripture says that the Spirit moves in such a way that we do not know where it goes. It goes even as the wind blows. You never know whether it's going to the east or to the west. It goes where the Spirit listeth where it pleases. God works according to his own sovereign purpose and his own will. And he's not subject to our whims. It is our duty and our obligation to seek his will and to thus do his will. So, this reference to waiting upon the rustling of the wind in the treetops before David would move his army forward, this is an indication to us that we ought to be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit before we move on our decisions, before we hastily follow a course of action that might or might not be the will of God. We ought to seek to know His will. We ought to wait upon His leading. Because even as this passage said, this was symbolic of the promise of the Lord to go before Him. The Spirit would move, and then David's troops should move. Just as through those nearly 40 years in the wilderness, the people of Israel were instructed to stay until they were told to move. When they saw the cloud move, then they picked up and moved. When the cloud stopped, they were to make camp and wait upon the further leading of the Lord. And thus we ought to be prepared to follow the leading of the Lord, whether it's upon prayerful meditation on His Word, whether it is through the revelation of His will through prayer or through godly counsel from others that are based upon the principles of Scripture, we ought to be open to following the will of the Lord. And thus, we see that David did so. And when he did so, he achieved victory. He followed what the Lord had commanded him to do, and he routed the Philistines, and they were chased from the region. He overcame them and won a mighty victory over them, and so too Christians can overcome temptation and overcome sin as we follow the will of the Lord in doing what He commands us to do, not going our own way and doing our own thing, as is so the characteristic of so many today. We ought to be seeking our guidance through His revelation to us, that book that is our guidebook for faith and practice, not just on Sundays, but every day of our lives. We ought to be seeking the will of the Lord and doing the will of the Lord. We ought to be not just hearers of His word, but doers of His word. And thus, David is acknowledged for having done what the Lord commanded him to do. These seemingly trivial events in his life, the building of his house, the establishment of his kingdom, the building up of his family, in addition to those six children that he had, the six sons that he had in Hebron, now he has 13 more sons in Jerusalem, a total of 19 sons and many daughters. This was a sign of blessing. Indeed, Scripture says that it's a blessing to have a quiver full of arrows, in referencing to children. And thus, David chose in many aspects of his life, as he seeks the Lord's will, to decide what he should do in fighting the enemy. And this typically, again, is the way in which we ought to approach sin. We ought to seek the Lord's guidance. He says that He will provide an avenue of escape. He's going to enable us to stand. If we put on the full armor of God, He's going to enable us to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we will triumph over sin. We will persevere in our faith. We will safely arrive, even as we sang that hymn, "All the way my Savior leads me." We can be assured, we can be confident of the fact that He's going to finish the work that He has begun in us. He's going to do that which He has promised to do. And He will not allow us to be lost. He tells us that none can pluck us out of His hand, because our hand is in His hand and His hand is in the Father's hand. And this guarantees that we shall safely arrive at those celestial gates of that city where He has gone to prepare a place for us. And as we face decisions in our lives, we ought to look to the Word of God. We ought to apply the principles of Scripture that we might be pleasing in His sight. And even as we prayerfully approach His throne with our various petitions tonight, we can humbly say and sing, "Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah." The hymn is 501. Thank you. Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.